invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we just sang the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light." May that be our prayers. May that be our deepest desire in our heart. Who do we have in heaven? Who do we have in our life that we can assure that no matter what, You love us? That Your grace and Your mercy way surpass our sins and iniquities. This morning we come before You with a grateful heart. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can come and approach the throne without fear. What a privilege that we can come and worship together. Lord, we pray for ourselves that our spirit and our heart will be open to You, receptive to Your message, to Your love, to Your truth. We also pray for our families, our loved ones, our neighbors, that Your light will shine in their lives. Many of them may be struggling with issues, different challenges in their lives. We pray that at the end of the day, Your love and Your mercy would prevail. We lift up our country, particularly in this election year. There's a lot of chaotic things, things that bother us, things that unsettling the culture. And we pray that the kingdom of God will shine, and our hope will invest in the kingdom. And we pray that in this election year, by Your will, by Your sovereign will, You will place the right person in the right place to lead the country, so that the country will repent and come back to You and pursue You. Father, we pray that today, right now, the Holy Spirit will fill our hearts and dwell in our lives, that continue to do the work of transformation until Your heart is satisfied. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as I read today's God's Word. Today's God's Word is coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. It's a continuation of a series called The Urgency of the Good News. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. I'm reading from the ESV version. This is the reading of God's Word. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and follow you.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I'm delighted you are among us to worship with us together this morning. We continue the series on the Gospel of Mark since the beginning of this year, and the title of this series is called The Urgency of the Good News. The Gospel of Mark being the shortest among the Gospel books, Mark has a mission. His mission is to tell his reader about the essence of the good news. So he trimmed a lot of details, so therefore the book is short, actually the shortest among all the Gospels. He has a purpose. The good news cannot be weighed. We need to react to that good news and make a choice. So therefore, we entitled this series called The Urgency of the Good News. And if you're following the messages in the previous weeks, you know that the book is divided into half. 16 chapter in the middle is chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the hinge of the book. For Mark is telling his reader from chapter 1 to chapter 8, who is this Jesus? When Jesus appeared to the scene, someone paving the way for him, John the Baptist. And then he performed miracles. He taught with authority. And people amazed at the work that he'd done. And that question, looking behind the background from chapter 1 to chapter 8, is who is this Jesus? And it brought to a climax in chapter 8 when Peter, one of his disciples, responds saying that you are Christ. Then from that point on, the book starts to take a turn to expound on the meaning of what does it mean by Jesus is Christ. To you and I, in 21st century, which means when we profess saying that Jesus is Lord, is Christ, what does it mean to us? Peter did not get that in chapter 8. That is why his response was, in the beginning, was like, you are Christ. But when Jesus said, the Son of Man must die on the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, and Peter saying that, no, you cannot do that. And Jesus rebuked him, saying that, Satan, get behind me. Just a split second. In the beginning, he said, Jesus is Christ. You are the blessed one. The church will build on that rock, on that confession of faith. But the next minute, when he said, no, you should not be killed, be murdered. And Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. So Peter was like, kind of get it or not get it. Just similar to the miracle before, just a little bit before, Jesus healing the blind man in two stages. He used his hand to touch upon that blind man, and the blind man started to see, receiving eyesight, but he could not see clearly. I saw people like trees. And Jesus touched him the second time. Then he received complete eyesight. As if that miracle is a picture, is a snapshot of Peter as well as us. When we say Jesus is Christ, sometimes we get it, but at the same time, we didn't get it. Intellectually, cognitively, we might get it. But behavior-wise, heart issue, we might not get it. So that is the flow of the book. Today, we come to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, Mark continued to unfold the meaning of Jesus is Christ. And the call, the invitation that Christ gave to all believers, pick up your cross and follow me. What does it mean by pick up your cross to follow me? Last week, we were looking at two issues, marriage and children. Pick up our cross means in our marriage life, or those of us who are preparing yourself to enter into marriage, is to lay down our life, to die to the demand of being served, my needs being met by my spouse, by other people, and pick up that cross, which is I'm going to use my life to serve my spouse, to serve others' need. Same as children, to turn around, be like a child who has complete dependency on God the Father to provide everything. And Jesus said, only when you turn into like a childlike mindset, otherwise you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is what it means by taking up our cross. That is what does it mean by Christ. Jesus is Christ. And today we continue to see that there's another episode. In chapter 10, a young man come up to approach Jesus. Now I need to give you a little background on this one. But before that, I want to use a story in everyday life to illustrate the point that Mark is trying to make. 2 days ago, I was trying to look for a book. You know that next weekend, we have Education Day. We have a good speaker coming. His name is Dr. Dwayne Lifton. And when I was in seminary, in preaching class, one of the textbooks being assigned was written by Dr. Lifton. It's called Public Speaking. It's a textbook, classic textbook, for a lot of preaching class that we need to read. And I try to find that book. I look into my office, you know, I try to bring it today to show you and then to motivate you to sign up for next Saturday. But I couldn't find it. I look in my office, I look in my room, my study at home, I couldn't find it because I have a fixed impression of what the cover of the book looked like. So I scanned all my bookshelves and I couldn't find it. I was wondering who borrowed it and didn't return. You know, it happened to pastors in the office. People come in and look at the book, and then they borrow it, and then they never return to you. So I keep looking and keep looking. Then this morning, when I went on Amazon.com to search for that book, it was a totally different cover. I fixate on a cover that was wrong. That probably was another book. So I keep looking for visual clue on my bookshelves to find a book. I couldn't find it. So today maybe I would be able to find it. You have similar experience, right? When you fixate on something with an impression and it causes you to look at things according to that perspective, and oftentimes you miss the real thing. This is what happened here. But before we launch into that, I want to give you a little background. In Jesus' time, particularly in this young man, this rich young man, he approached Jesus to ask a question. And then we look at it just like someone who come and approach Jesus to ask a question. But actually in that time, in Jesus' time, the Jew, particularly the religious Jew, they divided perspective outlook on to the future into two categories. Which two categories? The age of present, the present time. And then the other one is called the age to come. The age to come. So the Jews in the first century, Jesus' time, they look into the immediate future. They have two categories of time, the present age and the age to come. The present age is an age of darkness. The present age is an age of injustice, pain, oppression, sin, and all these things, including God's people, the Israelites. So they were struggling with that, and they were looking forward to the age to come, which was promised in the Old Testament, that God will come one day to rescue them. So the age to come will be an age that will just, that will be peaceful, that will be prosperity for God's people, and punishment for God's enemy and evildoers. So they were looking forward to that. And therefore, their immediate presence, the question for each religious Jew at the time they ask is, am I going to belong to that age to come? And how am I going to belong to that? That was the question that most of the religious Jew at that time they asked. And that was the outlook.
And that was the background for this young man to come and approach Jesus. And from the text, this incident actually been recorded in Luke and Matthew as well. And we put it together, we know that this young man not only is a rich young man, but also he holds a official title as well. So he's not a nobody, he's somebody in the community. So Mark said, and as he was setting out to his journey, Jesus and his disciples, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This young man approached Jesus appropriately. He knelt down and he addressed Jesus as good teacher. That might be a common practice for people to approach a famous rabbi at that time. Good teacher. He has everything. Rich. He is respectful. He has a heart of seeking truth, because his question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Mark is very careful in using his word here. I want to draw your attention to his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because a few verses before this passage, in chapter 10, when Jesus commenting on the children coming approach him. Let me read that to you. In chapter 10, verse 13, "And they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" What verb did Jesus use in terms of the kingdom of God? Jesus said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So Jesus used the verb receive. This young man saying that, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God, the eternal life? Eternal life and kingdom of God, they are talking about the same thing. It's the same as the age to come. For the first century Jewish mind, these are equivalent things. They enter into the age to come, be part of it, participate in it, enjoying it. That is the same as eternal life, because another translation from the Greek in eternal life is belonging to the age, belonging to that age, referring to that age to come, in which there will be justice, there will be peace, there will be prosperity, there will be punishment for God's enemies and evildoers, and God will correct all the wrongs in that age to come. So this young man come, knelt before Jesus, show him respect, and ask a good intended question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus turning things upside down. Jesus' response was different. Jesus picked on the word that he used, maybe as a polite addressing Jesus politely, good teacher. But Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Jesus started by questioning his definition about what is good. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The Bible pictures God as a perfect, good God. Let me read you a couple of verses from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. The rock, talking about salvation, talking about the Lord. His work is perfect. His work is good. For all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquities. Just and upright is he. That's Deuteronomy 32:4. 2 Samuel 22:31. This God, his way is perfect. Again, his way is good. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. And I'm rereading from another translation because it's closer to the original text, NASB. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness, with good faithfulness. That's Isaiah. There's many, many verses in the Bible describing God is good. And Jesus is putting that young man on the spot. You call me good teacher. Why do you call me good? What is the definition of good? You know your Bible. Only God is good. No other is good. So Jesus went on and said, you know that the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, the young man responded, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. When I was young, when I brought into the knowledge of the law, I kept all of them. I kept them all. So in today's term, we can call this young man, he believed in moralism. He believed in moralism. The young man is thinking about eternal life is something he can work for it and earn it. What can I do to inherit eternal life? As opposed to what Jesus commented early on, to receive the kingdom of God. Moralism is something that we might adhere to, because in today's time, for high school students, for junior high students, it might be a list of do's and don'ts. Now, today's sermon title, When Good Is Not Good Enough, it might remind you some painful experience. When I get an A, when I go home, my parents may say, why not it's not an A plus? When good is not good enough. Or when I do my best, but still, I can't get up to that. You might always have this same phrase looming over you. When good is not good enough. That is true. When we subscribe to moralism, to reduce Christianity into a list of do's and don'ts, then we often will be confronted with that idea, when good is not good enough. Because there's always something we can do better, and always something we can achieve. And the bar is continue to rise up. And we cannot match up with that. When we believe in moralism, when we reduce our faith into a list of do's and don'ts, we actually miss the gospel message. For the gospel is telling us that our Heavenly Father is good to us. He is a good God. He intended to bless. He intended to shower his blessing upon his children, even before you can lift a finger for him. That was the cosmic battle that happened in chapter 3 of Genesis. In chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve were put placed in the middle of a garden, Eden, and God gave them a lot of things to enjoy, but only one tree, saying that upon this tree, do not eat the fruit. When you eat it, the day you will die. You shall die. You surely will die. But they choose that. How come they choose that? Because the serpent, the devil one embodied in a serpent form, come up and ask a series of questions to Eve. very carefully and cleverly ask the questions. Did God really say that? If you go back to read chapter 3 of Genesis, you will come up with this impression that the devil is trying to put a question mark in Eve's mind as well as Adam's mind. Is God good enough? Is he saving something that he'd rather not to give it to you and preserve for himself? He's not that good. He doesn't want to give you what is the best. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the beginning, the root of moralism. The beginning, the root of legalism. If you think that I do all these things, I follow all the teaching of the Bible so that God will love me, then you are falling into that lie that Satan tried to plant in Adam and Eve's mind. God is not good enough. Why do I say that? The reason is this. If God is not a good God, he reserves something, he reserved the best and doesn't want to give it to you, then maybe I can do something. Let me do what is required. And if I do what I'm supposed to do, then God, you don't have any excuse not to release your hand that you are tightly holding tight on those blessings. By my good work, maybe I can pry open a couple of your fingers and then the blessing will leak out. That is the root of legalism. That is the root of a moralistic approach to Christian beliefs that come back to the very same root that we believe in that lie. God is not good. He will not bless me. I have to do something about it. And by doing something, I earn it. Then God, look at what I did. Then you have no choice but relieve some of your fingers and let me have those blessings. And that mentality will also set us into a situation like when I compare myself with people around me, maybe I feel like I am more deserving of God's blessing, or I don't deserve it. There's no middle ground of that. That is the root of legalism. That is the root of moralism. That is the root of what this young man was saying. Pay attention. Jesus mentioned the commandment to him, not the total Ten Commandments. Jesus mentioned to him basically commandment number 6 to 9. The Ten Commandments: murder, adultery, theft, prejudice, and all these things. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. All these in the Ten Commandments relate to other people's relationship. But Jesus left out the most important part, which is commandment 1 to 4, addressed to who God is and our relations to God. God is the only one. Do not use God's name in vain. Honor him and do not worship idols. And all these things. Jesus deliberately left out that part of the Ten Commandments and saved it later as a challenge for him. What is the challenge? The challenge comes to verse 20. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And Mark said, the response of this young man is disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Please take note this message. This passage in the book Gospel of Mark is not anti-wealth. What Jesus is driving at is the spirit of the first four commandments. God is the only God. We shall not call his name in vain. We shall not have any idol but worship Him alone. What does it mean in our daily practice, in our daily life, particularly to this young man in his context, which is you sell all your possession, give it to the poor, and come and follow me? Now, Jesus has turned his question a big 180 degree around. Good teacher, what I must do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus questioned, what do you mean by good? Do you know in the Bible only God is good? Now, even you follow all these commandments about relating to people, but I want to bring to your attention on the first four, which is addressing to your relationship with God, the Creator, the Father. What is blocking your relationship with Him? What is occupying the rightful place in your heart, in your priorities, in your life? That's supposed to be God, the Creator, Yahweh, supposed to be there. And to that young man is his possessions. Now, I want to bring you back to that background I told you a little bit earlier. For the Jew at that time, two categories of future time, present age and the age to come. But the fault is here. A very subtle fault is here. If you see the age to come is a category in the future that you will work on yourself right now to enter into that, you miss the good news. Because Jesus is turning his timeline upside down, as well as the readers at that time. It's no longer an age to come. That age to come has already come. How? He is with them. Jesus is with them. And Jesus is bold enough to saying that, come and follow me after you sell off all your possession and give it to the poor. Come and follow me. Jesus is saying that, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Now come and follow me. I am God. I am the good one. The age to come has dawned already because I am here. That has immediate implication to this young man, and that is why Jesus challenged him to sell off all your possession and give it to the poor. Think about that, brothers and sisters. You have bank accounts, right? You open a bank account in Bank of America, whatever that TD Bank, whatever that is. You have a bank account. When you put money in the bank account, what do you want to do? You save it for a time in the future that you're going to use it, right? No one is going to say, my purpose in life is to put money in the bank account and never use it. Anyone? If you are that one, raise your hand. Maybe you can sign me up as your inheritor. You know, I can help you to use it. No, we don't save money in the bank for future and then we don't use it. We save money in the bank for a time that we can use the money. Jesus is saying that Jesus is disrupting the timeline concept of this young man as well as the people at that time. Don't wait. It's not in the future. It's come. It has come already. The age to come is here already. This is a time for you to spend your possession for God's purpose. So cash in your balance and do good work. Not because you do this good work, you earn you a place in heaven. But heaven is here now. And it's time for you to rightfully use your possession to glorify God. I hope you catch that urgency. I hope you understand here why Jesus challenged that young man. He's not calling everyone of his follower, sell up your possession and come and follow me and give it to the poor. That is the way for you to earn eternal life. No. He said, eternal life, the kingdom of God, the age to come has come already because I am here. Now is the time. It is the time that you save up all these to use it for God's glory. It turned our value system upside down. It totally turned our priority inside out. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the time for you to use whatever resource that God gave you, whether it's material, whether it's non-material, to glorify his name, because Christ has brought in the kingdom of God. We belong to that kingdom. We receive it when we confess that I am a sinner. I cannot help myself. I cannot overcome my own darkness. I need Jesus, who died for my sin on the cross, to wash me clean and give me a new life, to transform my inner being, however corrupt that is. Would you please touch upon it and transform it into the likeness of Jesus Christ? And my inner nature start to change. And before I store up all these resources for my own enjoyment, now I know the age to come is already here. This is the right time, and this is the only time for you and I to spend what God has blessed us, to bless others, to glorify his name. That was what the young man missed. The commandment 1-4. God is the only God. You should not have any idols, and you should not call his name in vain. We only worship him. It's a completely shattering of his timeline. It is also a complete shattering of our timeline as well. Do you see the heaven as something that is in the future? Our perfection is in that future, but our belonging has already begun. And this is the time for you to spend whatever that you have. Don't spend your money on video games. Don't spend your money on little gadgets that you chase year after year. But spend your resource in glorifying God. Spend your material possessions. Spend your gift, your ability, your talent. This is the time, because the age to come has already came. And Christ has ushered it in. That is the urgency of the good news, my dear brothers and sisters. And the text continued to go on in chapter 10, verse 23. After this young man left sorrowfully, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it two times. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. His disciple doesn't possess much. And when they look at this situation, they thought, wow, this is impossible. How could we enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus affirming that doubt, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. But the second time, he used a particular term, children. That is the only time that he addressed to his disciples, possibly related to the passage earlier, which we preached last week. Children, completely dependent on God. A complete dependency and obedience to God. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. But he continued to say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He's using, at that time, a very popular saying, camel is the known biggest animal in Palestine. A needle is the known smallest opening. As he was saying that you can put all the ocean, all the Pacific, Atlantic Ocean into a bottle. Same thing, impossible, undoable, unimaginable. But the good news is in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Are you struggling with that priority issue? Are you struggling with, I want to save and store up some treasure for myself, but at the same time, I know that the timeline has been shattered. The kingdom has already dawned. And this is the time for us to serve God with whatever that God has given us. You struggling with that? And from time to time, you might feel like pushing a camel through a needle's eye. But take heart, Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. By God's grace, He will give you the ability. He will give you the motivation. He will give you the willingness to serve Him with whatever that you have. Start with a baby step. Go home, look into your budget. I want to address the money, because Jesus said, whatever your money is, your heart is. And the Bible has many, many verses about money. But it's also sometimes a taboo for us to touch. Start with something simple. Planning. In your budget, do you have a budget for tithing? I know you might argue that in the New Testament there's no teaching on tithing. Yes, that's true. But in the New Testament, if you understand the whole Spirit, the Spirit is generosity, more than tithing. Go even beyond 10%. Do you honor God in your financial life? I'm not saying because the church needs tithing. Yes, the church needs money to carry on all the ministry. But I firmly believe if we are after God's heart, He will provide. But what I'm saying is for us, for you. Because tithing is a way to honor God. Just in the Old Testament, the first mention of tithing is when Abram was approaching Melchizedek. And he offered him up 10% of his belonging as an act of honoring the Most High Priest, the High Priest of God, the living God. So tithing is a way of worship. It reflects your heart. Organize your finance life so that on the finance aspect, you are worshiping God. You acknowledge that all my belongings, all my possessions were from God. And I want to honor that. And I want to worship you. And I want to use it for your glory. It doesn't mean that I cannot enjoy. You may enjoy with double joy when you worship God on that aspect. When you see someone in need, would you also please pray, consider to helping him or her out without letting that person know? The church has a way, channel fund. You can write a check, particularly stipulate to certain people, the church would transfer that in a church check to that person. You worship God with love for one another on your financial life. And the receiving party, he or she doesn't know where it's come from, but with a grateful heart because God took care of them. They worship God as well. That is the most concrete way we can honor God. We can serve. It's a baby step. For those of us who are approaching retirement, or you're thinking about retirement, what about your 401k? Plan it well. Live a modest life right now. Save up for early retirement. Why early retirement? When you retire, it might be a time for God to call you to serve Him in a particular way. At that time, you already accumulate a lot of knowledge, wisdom, experience in this world. You are much more mature and seasoned. It might be a prime time for you to serve God in a different track. You might not go to seminary, but God might call you to be a vocational missionary to somewhere else. But could you do that when you have relatively good health, yes, you can do that, but it depends on how you plan your retirement. When you have financial freedom when you retire, you may have that freedom to serve God. Again, plan early so that God may use that and you will be a blessing. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. He will do a miracle in your life to free you up so that you will have more joy and more resource to glorify Him. Serve Him. Or it could be non-material. Your gift in relating to people, your gift in administration, your gift in organizing events and things like that. These are little things that you might use and offer up for God to use. If you don't take those baby steps, you will never experience the breakthrough. Our timeline has been shattered by Jesus. He ushered in a new timeline into our life. Do not hold on the old thinking that heaven is someday in the remote future. Heaven has dawned with Christ came the first time. This is the time for you to cash in your resource, whatever that you store up already, and to glorify Him. So by using these things, we are not earning our standing in the heaven, but it's a reflection of our standing already belong to the kingdom in heaven, that we joyfully use these to serve Him. And I suspect one day in eternity, we continue to use the resource that He gave us to glorify Him in eternity, to worship Him, to sing praises to Him. And Jesus promised, when you do that, your reward is not in the remote. It's actually right now, because in chapter 29, Jesus said, "Truly, I said to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother and father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time." Now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. You see, Mark put in this little thing. When we honor God this way, when we correct our timeline and know that this is the time to use our resource, Jesus said, you will immediately, in this time, receive hundredfold. Your immediate biological family may be a handful of people, but right now, you look around, sitting among us, we call each other brothers and sisters, hundreds or more. You have one house, but in our church, we have many, many houses. We go to different small groups to meet and all these. God's family has actually opened up and larger than our biological families and transcend language, transcend culture, transcend geographical location. The past 2 weeks I was in Canada teaching a seminary class. People took me in, live in their home, invite me into the dinner. Those are my brothers and sisters. Without Christ, I will never know them. A hundredfold. Can you imagine in eternity what kind of riches, what kind of glory that we'll have? So that's Jesus said, but many who are first will be last, the last first. It's an upside down timeline. It's a totally inside out priority. It challenges us. And I want you to bring back to you for the song that we just sung. Be thou my vision. I want to read you two verses to close today's sermon. The first stanza said, be thou my vision, O Lord my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. But in verse 4, the stanza, the lyric says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, as we listen to your word, that song echoed at the back of my mind. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Dear Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, myself included. Would you please challenge our financial life? Challenge what we have possessed. And don't let us easily go walk away from that question. Am I honoring you? Is my lifestyle reflecting who I am in Christ and who I am in the kingdom? We cannot earn our standing in your kingdom. You have already given us. It is our prayer that we will reflect that reality in our lives. Revive us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.